If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue with our series through the book of Philippians. Last week, as we finished up in chapter 2, we talked about joy and rejoicing. And specifically, we looked at three circumstances where we should have joy and why. And we talked about how joy should be the defining mark of the Christian. We talked about how we should have joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of service, and in the midst of salvation. We talked about how joy and happiness are not the same. And just because you don't have this exuberant personality where you're jumping up and down and shouting and screaming. I know that's what Brother Lance does all the time. Everything. He's very excitable. You know, that's how Brother Lance tends to live his life. So we never question if he has joy. But some of us, we're more reserved. We're more, you know, set back a little bit. And so joy is not happiness. Joy is marked by a contentment in Christ, always. Today, we're going to talk about the thing that should give us the most joy of all. We touched on this last week when we talked about salvation. The salvation we talked about last week was specifically talking about how Epaphroditus had been serving the Lord and he had fallen ill and almost died and God had saved him. And so we talked about a physical salvation that we should rejoice in. But today we're going to talk about our actual salvation from sin. And what gives us joy in that is that in that salvation, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That should be what brings us joy, is that our salvation is not dependent upon us, but it is righteousness through faith in Christ. But we must be guarded against the creeping and pervasive thought that we somehow play a role in gaining that righteousness, or that we have influence over whether we gain it or even whether we keep it. But as Jonathan Edwards famously said, we contribute nothing to our salvation but the sin that makes it necessary. That is what we bring to the table. Everything else comes from the Lord. So let's look together at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at just verse 1 to start with. We're going to see how we need to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So this is kind of a bridge verse between last week's text and this week's text. Remember how we've talked previously about how the chapters and verse numbers were added in later. Those are not inspired by God, and so they're not always in the right place. And this verse right here is in kind of an awkward spot because it's serving as a bridge between Paul's admonition about rejoicing last week and moving into his understanding of righteousness through faith in Christ this week. And I wanted to place this verse here because I wanted you to see how Paul is connecting those two thoughts. So Paul is saying we need to be sure that we're not just rejoicing in our circumstances, because when things are good, when everything is easy, it's really easy to be joyful, right? But Paul is wanting us to understand that we should be sure not to just rejoice in what God gives us, but in Christ Himself. If you are married or have been married, you will understand well this idea that you should not just be blessed or love your spouse for what they give you or what they do for you, because that's a surefire way to need marital counseling. But you should love your spouse for who they are. My wife does many wonderful things for me, and I am very thankful for those things. But even if she didn't do those things for me, I love her, not what she does for me. And too often, we kind of fall into the trap of we love God when God does things for us that we like. But when things happen that we don't like or we don't understand or that are hard for us, we start to go, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not really on board with this whole God thing. Maybe I'm not really on board with this whole Jesus thing. And Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower, right? Where the sower goes out and he sows some seed and there's different types of soil. And one of them specifically is the cares of the world come up and choke it out. Persecution comes and scorches it and it's gone and it's dead. Because if you are not rejoicing in Christ himself, your faith is in what you are given and not in Christ. Christ is still worthy of worship even if he gives us nothing. Okay, listen, I want you to hear me really clearly. Even if Jesus never came to die for our sins, to bring us salvation, he is still worthy of praise and glory. It's not what he has done that makes Jesus worthy. It's who he is. He is God. He is the King of all creation. And so make sure in your heart that you are worshiping Christ and not what Christ has done for us. We sing about what Christ has done for us. We talk about what Christ has done for us. But we worship Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference there. And Paul expresses that writing these things repeatedly is good. He says, it's no trouble for me and it's safe for you. So you know what this tells me? We must be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. If you want to do something good for a fellow church member this week, send them a text, give them a phone call and say, hey, rejoice in the Lord today. Just as a little reminder, just rejoice in the Lord today. Because it is no trouble for us and it's safe for you. That's how it works. We must rejoice in the Lord. And so Paul takes this thought, rejoicing in the Lord himself, and shifts to talking about righteousness. So he says in verses 2 and 3, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you were a part of the adult Sunday school this morning, that Brother Mike taught. He's teaching out of the book of Jude. I encourage you to come and be blessed by that. But one of the things that he talked about today, and teenagers were in there too, was he was talking about false teachers. And we didn't coordinate this. This wasn't planned ahead of time. But our passage today says a lot about false teachers. And so if you will, stick your finger in your Bible right there in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. Because I want us to understand in the context what Paul is talking about here when he's saying, look out for the dogs and the evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. So Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says this. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So Paul and Barnabas are out in the land of the Gentiles, going from city to city, preaching the gospel. And they are seeing many new believers come to faith in Christ. And so as they're doing this, some Jewish believers, and the Bible talks about these being Christians, they show up to these Gentile towns, into these Gentile churches, and they start saying, hey, listen, if you want to be a real Christian, you got to be a Jew first. You've got to get circumcised, and you have to follow the law of Moses. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, go home and ask your parents. I'm not going to say it right now. There's little children present, including my daughter, and I don't want to have that conversation yet. But they are essentially saying, you have to do extra stuff if you're really going to be a Christian. Circumcision is an outward sign of devotion to God. And so what they're essentially saying is, salvation is only for the Jews. And so you have to become a Jew to be in Christ. Paul and Barnabas debated with them, but they couldn't settle the issue. So what they did was they were sent to the church in Jerusalem. And this is kind of serving as the head church. It's kind of the central location for the early church. And so they send them to go and bring it before the elders of the church and the apostles. And so they go, and as they're Paul and Barnabas are talking about what God is doing among the Gentiles, and then some believers who were formerly Pharisees, they say, no, listen, they have to be circumcised and they have to follow the law of Moses. And Peter stands up and he begins to talk about how God specifically sent him out among the Gentiles. And he says, listen, they were not circumcised, they were not keepers of the law, but we saw clear evidence of the Holy Spirit in them. Side note, this is one of the reasons why we see in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit imparting these very visible spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues and things like that to help to settle debates of this nature. How do you know if the Holy Spirit is genuine in a Gentile? Well, they spoke in tongues just like the Jewish believers did. So Peter says, God made no distinction. And he says, why would we place a burden on them that they cannot bear? And he says, listen, our mothers and fathers couldn't bear this burden. Our ancestors had the law and could not be saved by the law. They needed Jesus Christ. Why would we then take this law, this burden that saves no one, that only serves to point us to our need for salvation, why would we take it and then place it upon the necks of these Gentile believers? And so as a result of this testimony, along with others, the leadership agrees that circumcision and law keeping are not necessary for salvation. That the only thing that brings salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God, because we're Gentiles. Okay, so I'm really thankful for that. And so after that happens, to the surprise of absolutely no one who has ever been a part of a Baptist church for any length of time, the people who disagreed with that decision just ignored it. And they went around causing trouble, doing whatever they wanted to do. I know that's a shock to us that people would do that, that the leadership would make a decision and that people would just ignore it. I know that never happens. But that's what was going on. And so that brings us back to Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, your righteousness comes from God, and we rejoice in that. But listen, in the midst of your rejoicing, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul is warning us, warning the Philippian church, about these men who go around teaching false doctrine. He calls them dogs. These are not the kind of dogs that we would think of. Like when we think of dogs, we think of loyal, man's best friend, right? Tongue out, just very friendly. No, these are wild dogs. These are unclean animals. They're scavengers. They eat garbage. They eat dead bodies. And so they are unclean animals. And so the Jews were very fond of referring to Gentiles as dogs because they were unclean. And so Paul, as he often does, uses wit and wordplay to turn things around on people and calls these people who are so obsessed with their Jewish identity, dogs. You are unclean. You are so focused on your own Jewish heritage that what you have done is you have made yourself unclean because you are taking away from Christ and adding something else. He calls them evildoers. Again, using wit and wordplay, right? These are people that are insisting on keeping the law. You must do what is good and right by keeping the law. And Paul says, these men are evildoers. They're not good, they're evil. So they're dogs and they're evildoers. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh. In insisting upon circumcision, this sign that they value so much, it has become a sign of their destruction rather than their unity with God. In contrast to that, what does Paul say? Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says that we who are in Christ are the circumcision. Not that we have the circumcision, not that we need the circumcision, but that we are the circumcision. How can that be? In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul helps us to understand that circumcision, the outward sign of circumcision, was never really an outward sign at all. See, what it is that unity with God is something that is imprinted upon our hearts. It's imprinted upon our hearts first. And so Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So here's what that means. It means that you can outwardly do all these things that appear to be right. And you can follow all the laws and all the different festivals, and you can do it all just right. But if you don't have faith, it is worthless. It is meaningless. It is of no value to you. And so Paul says, we who worship God, we are the circumcision. And so what is it that shows us that we are in Christ? We have the sign of the Holy Spirit. What better sign of unity with God than that God himself comes and dwells within us? What better sign could we get than that? And so how do we know? How do we know? How did they know that the Gentiles were true believers? They saw the Spirit. And so how do we know in ourselves? We worship God. Paul says, who worship by the Spirit of God. We worship the only God, the true God, the real God, the biblical God. We don't mix things together with him. We're not Unitarian Universalists and say, well, all roads lead to the same place. No, we worship the one true God. And we worship him by the Spirit in a way that is pleasing to God. This is the only way that we worship God in a way that is pleasing to God, is worshiping him by the Spirit. And so how do we do that? We do it according to the Scriptures. We are worshiping God by the Spirit according to the Scriptures because he is the one who wrote them. And then he says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So we glory in Jesus. When we worship, I don't point to myself. I don't sing songs on Sunday morning about how great I am. I don't say how great Corey art. I say how great thou art. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And so what that means is that we cannot earn it. And to emphasize that, Paul goes on and he shows us what his credentials are. Let's look together, verses 4 through 6. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, listen, these guys think they have confidence in the flesh. I also have reason to have confidence in my flesh. He goes so far as to say, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul says, hey guys, listen, if you want to compare Jewishness, let's go. And so he starts listing off. He's like, listen, I'm born of Israel. I'm a native of the people. I am descended from Abraham. He says, if you want to know my devotion to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a teacher of it. If you want to know my zeal for God, I went around arresting and persecuting Christians. If you want to know about my righteousness under the law, I was blameless. You couldn't pull out the law and say, well, Paul's guilty of this and guilty of this. He'd say, no, I was blameless. So Paul lists off these credentials, and then he immediately says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now notice what he's saying here, okay? He's not simply saying, like, I realize that these things weren't important. He's not saying, I recognize that Jesus was better than that. He literally says, all these things that you think are so valuable, they actually take away from Jesus. They don't add to him. They don't add righteousness. They make you less righteous. Because instead of looking to Christ, you are looking to yourself. And so Paul throws out his credentials, and we could do the same thing, right? I'm a pastor. Maybe you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. You're a church member. You walked down the aisle when you were six and you got dunked and everything's good. And you're a good person. You're a good person. I cannot tell you how many people have sat across from me and cried and said, I just don't understand because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. These things that we might think are valuable or gain for us, they are not, because they cause us to trust and even boast in ourselves rather than see how desperately we need Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says that we should count all things as loss. All things as loss. When you hold them up to Jesus Christ, you see how little value they actually have. Now, that's not to say That's not to say your family isn't valuable. I'm not encouraging all of us to go be nihilistic or think that life is meaningless. But what I am saying is, as it relates to righteousness, as it relates to salvation, they are of no value. My wife's salvation is of zero benefit to my salvation. My mother's salvation is of no benefit to my salvation. Your pastor's salvation is of no benefit to your salvation. Children, your parents' salvation is of no benefit to your salvation. If you are not in Christ, nothing else matters. Paul sets up two kinds of righteousness here in our text. One that comes from us and one that comes from God. And you've heard me say this before, but I will say it again. Apart from Christ, nothing we do is good. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do no good. Everything we do, if we are not in Christ, is sin. Even so-called good things. If you are not a Christian, going to church is a sin. Reading your Bible is a sin. Helping a little old lady across the street is a sin. Giving a homeless person a meal is a sin if you are not in Christ. Because sin is not simply the actions that we do and we do good to outweigh the bad. Sin is everything we do apart from Jesus Christ. That's how this works. If your hope is in being a good person, then you have no hope because there's no such thing. When someone says, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" the only biblical response to that is to say, "Well, that only happened once, and he volunteered." Please hear me when I plead with you. Do not rest your hope in being a good person. Because listen, if you come to me and say, "Well, I'm a good person," I can dismantle that in about 5 seconds by asking you a couple of questions. Because there is no good person aside from Christ. So we shouldn't pursue our own righteousness. Because we can't get it. What we should desire, what we should pursue, is the righteousness that comes from God. And how do we get that? By having faith in Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. It's honestly very, very easy. If you want real righteousness, repent and believe the gospel. And there it is. If you repent and believe the gospel, you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. And when God looks upon you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. There is a difference between doing good works to try to earn salvation and doing good works to glorify Jesus Christ. So please don't hear me say, what you do doesn't matter. And if you're in Jesus, you can do whatever you want because good works don't mean anything. No, we do what is right as Christians to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. But we have to make sure we understand that in our minds and in our hearts, that I am not earning salvation by doing what is right. I am showing myself and the world around me that Christ is worthy. That's what I'm doing. Who are you pointing to? That's the question. When you do good works, who are you pointing to? When Paul listed off all of his credentials, do you know who Paul was pointing to? He was pointing to Paul. He was saying, look what I did. Look who I am. But when you are in Christ, your good works glorify Christ. You are pointing to Christ. That's the difference. So how does that play out in our lives? Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So we know God. We know that he is God. We know that Christ is God. We know the power of his resurrection because in the resurrection we have life. We share in his sufferings, as Paul has been talking about throughout this book. We share in the sufferings of Christ, meaning that we gladly face persecution from the world because we love Jesus that much. We do it with joy. And that we become like him in death. Remember how Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain? We become like Jesus in his death. In other words, we are raised to life. The only way to be raised to life is to die, to become like him in his death. That's what Paul means when he says that last misunderstood phrase, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It almost sounds like Paul is saying, after all of that, you can't gain it. You can't gain it. It almost sounds like he's saying, but I really want to gain it. It's not what he's saying. He is saying, when I die, I go to be with Jesus through the resurrection. I go to be with him through the resurrection. I attain that last thing because I can't have it any other way. That's the only way I can get that part. And so I'm going to keep being like Jesus all the way until the death part, and then I get that last thing. And then you know what he does after that? He goes to be with Jesus. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're shooting for. That's what our hope is in that resurrection. So this morning, as we consider this passage together, what should we do with it? Well, first and foremost, I urge you, repent and believe the gospel. You might have been a member of this church forever. It doesn't save you. You may have been baptized right up there. That doesn't save you. You may have prayed a prayer. It doesn't save you. Only Christ can save you. And so look at how the believers investigated the work of the Holy Spirit and examine your own heart. Do you see spiritual fruit? And if you're unsure, ask people who are around you, who know you. Ask them, do you see spiritual fruit in my life? That's what you should be striving for. So repent and believe the gospel. The next thing, do not trust in your works. Do not trust in your works. I have had so many Christians tell me, well, I just haven't been reading my Bible like I should, and I feel like God's punishing me for that. That's trusting in your works. Well, I haven't been to church in a while, and then my grandma got sick, and God's punishing me. That's trusting in your works. Or, I haven't been to church in a while, but I've been doing really nice things to help my neighbors. That's also trusting in your works. Worship Christ according to the Scriptures is the evidence of trusting in Christ and not your works. The next thing is look out for the dogs. Church, listen. There are false teachers. They are everywhere. They are on your television. They are on the internet. They are on YouTube. They are in the community. They are everywhere. And listen, they don't come to you wearing a sign that says, I'm a false teacher. They don't have a badge on their shirt that says, I went to False Teacher Academy. But they come in, and everything sounds really good. And then they start saying one thing that just sounds a little bit off. They're like, oh, I never thought about it that way before. And before you know it, you're making a doctor's appointment to go get circumcised because you need that in order to be saved. Watch out for the dogs. How do you watch out for the dogs? How do you know when a false teacher is teaching something false? You have to know the truth. There's no other way. You must know what the Bible actually teaches in order to look out for the dogs. Otherwise, you don't know. And the last thing, rejoice. Rejoice because if you are in Christ, you have righteousness. You have His righteousness. You have the only righteousness there is, perfect obedience to the Word of God. That's what you have in Christ. So in just a moment, Brother Scott's going to come. We're going to have a time of reflection. And so during this time, I encourage you, search your heart. Ask God to reveal sin to you. Ask God to reveal unrepentance to you. And maybe you're here and you've never really repented and believed the gospel. I encourage you, come and talk to me about that. Because I would love to share with you how you too can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of Christ, for the blessing of His righteousness that you give us freely. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as we have this time of reflection, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to reveal sin and to give us joy. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Christ's name.